All right, if all the kiddos would like to head on out now. Thank you, man. Fine service this morning we had. Everybody having a good week? Been a great week. Man, it is so good to be back. I have missed y'all. I have missed this church, the church body, the church house. There's lots of new faces here today. Praise God for that. Praise God for the normal faces that are here. Thank y'all for coming. Those of you that were able to attend the sunrise service this morning, I thank you for coming to that. Those who put the work into it. Great job, great job. Maybe next year, this just kind of come up all of a sudden, unplanned, kind of short notice, and I apologize for that. Maybe next year we'll have a little better prepared next year. Amen? All right. How many of you brought eggs? Because I'm ready to hunt me some Easter eggs. Are y'all ready? Yeah? All right. Hey, let's start out in Matthew today. Start out in Matthew. Like I said, I missed everybody. We went on vacation for a few days, went down south to Louisiana and had some good Cajun food and done lots of sightseeing and lots of walking. And as much as I like it down there, it sure did feel good to get home and sleep in my own bed and get away from all that Cajun food. I'm telling you, I like it, but after about the third day, Karen informed me that she didn't want any more Cajun food while we was there. So we had to go to Texas Roadhouse. Imagine that. Good deal. Hey, we're gathered up here today to celebrate. I know it's called Easter Sunday, and it's always been called Easter Sunday, but I like to call it Celebration Sunday. We ought to be celebrating. Matter of fact, we ought to be celebrating every Sunday Jesus' resurrection. And if you want to go a little further, we ought to be celebrating every day that Jesus was resurrected. Amen? Amen. Easter is typically just a holiday now. It's not about the bunny and it's not about the eggs. I know we have fun doing that and buying new clothes and getting our spring pastel colors, you know, and dressing up And a lot of times, this is the only time you can get your little girl in a dress, you know, stuff like that. But I don't think I ever got mine in a dress when she was big enough, once she was big enough to say no, you know. But anyway, we always had fun with it. But I want you to focus on the message today, the message of Jesus. And it's all about Jesus today. We're going to talk about before the crucifixion, and we're going to get a little bit into the crucifixion, and we're going to talk a little bit about him rising, that he rose from that grave. And by him rising that day, by being resurrected, it just brings all the prophecy true. You know, all through Jesus' life, what did he do? He fulfilled prophecy all the way through. Once he started his ministry, well, actually, before he was born. When he was born, that fulfills some prophecy, right? And all through the Bible, all through the New Testament, Jesus is fulfilling prophecy that was in the Old Testament. And it's preparing you this whole time. God was preparing not only us today, but he was preparing the world back then. And stuff was being fulfilled as the prophecy was being fulfilled, just to help build your faith to know that when that tomb was empty, it is because he was resurrected. It wasn't because somebody moved his body. And it wasn't because the 12 were trying to trick the Romans, as in what they thought. That's what they wanted the world to think, right? That it was a trick and that somebody had just stolen his body. But I can tell you here today that Jesus has risen. Praise God. Praise God. Let's go to Matthew chapter 27. Matthew chapter 27, verse 25. Verse 25. Jesus had already been, they had already captured him. They had already taken him down to Pilate. He was before the court, and all the people were hollering, you know, give us his blood, give us his blood, give us his blood. And they had condemned him for a sin that he hadn't committed. They committed him for crimes that he didn't commit. How many of you realize that? They twisted the truth. They made it look like he was doing something wrong, and all it was the Pharisees didn't like the fact that he was fulfilling prophecy. What he was doing, what God had sent him to do. So they were going to crucify him for this. Falsely. Falsely he went to the cross for you. Everything he went through for you. And when I say you, I'm talking about me. He done it for the world. I want to start there. It says, the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the praetorium and gathered the whole garrison around him. And they stripped him and put him in a scarlet robe on him. And when they had twisted the crown of thorns, they put it on his head. We're talking big thorns. We ain't talking about no little rosebush thorn. Big thorns. Twisted the crown. They were mocking him right now. They were making fun of him. You know. It says, when they had twisted the crown of thorns, they put it on his head and a reed in his right hand. And they bowed the knee before him and mocked him, saying, Hail, King of the Jews. They're making fun of him. Making fun of a man that's done nothing wrong. He said he was a king. He is a king. He's a king of all kings. And they're making fun of him for this. It says, then they spit on him. There's nothing more disgraceful to me than spitting on somebody. You know? I can take a slap, I can take a hit, you can throw your drink on me, you can sling mud on me. But nothing will probably anger me more than you spitting on me. That's just degrading. Probably one of the most degrading things you can do. Then they spat on him and they took the reed and struck him on the head. And when they had mocked him, they took the robe off of him, put his own clothes on him, and led him away to be crucified. You know, when he went through that, when they stripped him, they got him out of that robe, and they scourged him. How many of you know what scourged means? Scourged is bad. I mean, it is, how many of you seen the Passion of the Christ? What I imagined in my mind was them beating him, whooping on him, hitting him with a whip. But to be scourged, it means it's being whipped as a punishment. It was something special, they say, for the ones that were really bad. I mean, it was a bad punishment. Bad punishment. It was whipped as a punishment. It was meant to cause great suffering. It meant whip, beat, lash, afflict, torment, torture. It wasn't just a regular old whooping. You got a regular old whooping from your mama when you growed up. To be scourged in those whips had small pieces of metal and rock woven into that. And as they whooped him, as they lashed him, as they tormented him, as they tortured him, it was ripping flesh from his body. You know, Jesus was human. He was a man. And he went through that for you. Yes, he is the Son of God. But that right there tells you, it proves to us that he was flesh and blood. He was probably tempted more than we are today because he was the seed, the bread of life. And if the devil could get to him, then he had nothing to worry about. Because had he not went through that, had he not been crucified under the cross, there would be no reason for us here today, right? We would have nothing to live for. Had the devil got to him, could you imagine? See the temptation you live through today? Could you imagine the temptation that Jesus went through? He was just a man. Right up until the final hour, he asked God, please, if there's anything else I can do, if there's some way other that you can save the people, please remove this cup from me. And if you can't, if I got to be the one, then your will be done. Your will be done. Is he a man? Yes, he was. Flesh and blood. Flesh and blood. And we took part of that this morning. Amen. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Let's go to Luke real quick. Luke chapter 23. Luke chapter 23. I go through the scourging and the crucifixion and the pre-burial and the burial, but I like to pull it from different books. It's in all four of the Gospels, but you get a different perspective out of each book. Let's go to Luke 23, verse 32. So they scourged Jesus and they whipped him down to nothing. I don't even see how he could get up and walk, because he is just a man, the Son of God, fulfilling the prophecy that God had put into him for his fulfillment. But you know, being whooped the way he was, you know, they didn't take it easy on him. I don't see how he can get up. They don't tell him how much flesh had been pulled from his bones. I don't know how much blood he had spilled. But going through what he went through, then they make him drag his own cross up the hill. They finally get him some help, just so he don't die before he gets there, so they can crucify him. So when they get him up there, they nail him to the cross. Not with nails, with spikes. I can imagine a railroad spike. Probably take a pretty big spike to hold somebody up there on that, does it not? Right through here. Right through the feet. I try to imagine a railroad spike. That's probably the only justice we could do for Jesus. Probably the only justice we could do. Since there were also two other criminals led with him to be put to death. And when they had come to the place called Calvary, there they crucified him. And the criminals. One on the right hand and the other on the left. Then Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do. He is hanging on the cross, and he is still asking our Father to forgive the people doing what they're doing to him. Is that love? That's forgiveness. Is that not the ultimate illustration of what forgiveness, what we should be doing for what he did for us? If he could be hanging on the cross and ask for forgiveness for the people that's doing what they're doing to him, can we not forgive somebody for making us mad? Can we not forgive somebody for stepping on our toes? Amen. Says that after that, they divided his garments and they cast lots. They were gambling, throwing dice for his clothes. I don't know why they'd want a criminal's clothes, but they did. Fulfilled the prophecy. Says that the people stood looking on, but even the rulers with him sneered, saying, He saved others, let him save himself if he is the Christ, the chosen of God. They still don't believe, do they? They still do not believe he's the Son of God. And saying, if you are the king of the Jews, save yourself. And the inscription also was written over him in the letters of Greek, Latin, and Hebrew. This is the king of the Jews. They're still mocking him. Then one of the criminals who hanged blasphemed him, saying, if you are the Christ, save yourself and us. But the other criminal, answering, rebuked him, saying, do you not even fear God, seeing that you are under the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds, but this man, highlight this line, underline it, this is a criminal that he's never met, probably hadn't seen any of these works, he may have just heard about him. But what does he say? We're justly accused, you and I, but this man has done nothing wrong. He has done nothing wrong. And he's hanging on the cross for you and I. For you and I. You know, and all he asks for us to do is to believe in God and to accept him as our Lord and Savior. That's all he asks in return. And when we do receive that, when you do believe, and you do ask Jesus to come into your life, to come into your heart, and to forgive you of your sins, all he wants then is a little fellowship. That's all you got to do. Serve him. Serve him just a little. What did Jesus tell him? Then he said to Jesus, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus said to him, and surely I say to you today, you will be with me in paradise. Who wants to be with Jesus in paradise? I do. What did that young man hanging on the cross do? What did he do to deserve that? What did he do to get Jesus to tell him, surely I say to you, you will be with me in paradise? What did he do? He believed. He believed that he was the Son of God, and he believed that he was hanging on that cross for him. He knew that Jesus was paying for his sins. He seen it, hanging right there beside him. Now it was about the sixth hour, and there was darkness over all of the earth until the ninth hour. Then the sun was darkened, and the veil of the temple was torn in two. And when Jesus cried out with a loud voice, he said, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. Having said this, he breathed his last breath. How would you like to be in that criminal hanging next to him and knowing you were that close going to hell? To me, that criminal was pretty lucky. He had the opportunity to hang by the King, by the Lord and Savior. And it was by that chance that he hung there and he believed. And he got to go to paradise. Folks, I can assure you today, I am not a turn your life around or burn in hell kind of preacher. I call it turn and burn pastors. But I can tell you, I can assure you here today, there is a heaven. Praise God. There is a heaven in all its glory. Just like it tells us in Revelation, the most beautiful city you will ever see. Colors that you can't imagine. But you can't believe that there is a heaven and not believe that there is a hell. Because I can assure you, as much as there is a heaven, there is a hell. And for those that do not give their life to Christ, for those that don't believe, for those that believe other things, that we were created when the asteroid hit the earth or whatever it is they call it nowadays, I really don't even care to listen to it because I know that it's not true. I know there's only one way. We were created by our God and Father, and that's the end of it, as far as I'm concerned. But if you do not believe that, if you do not accept Jesus Christ, your Lord and Savior, you will. You will find out just how bad hell can be. All right, let's get into the burial. Let's go back to Matthew 27. And verse 58. Everybody there? You know, Jesus hung on the cross. And the reason, how many of you understand the crucifixion, why they crucified? Why did they use that particular punishment? Because as you hang there with them nails in your wrist and the nails in your feet, when you push up to get the pressure off your arms, you can breathe just a little. But when you can't bear the pain in your feet no more and you relax and slump over, it kind of cuts off your air. And so sometimes they would get tired of waiting on these guys to die, so they would go in and they would break their legs so they couldn't push back up and get the pressure off so they could breathe a little bit, make them die a little quicker. But you know, Jesus didn't do that. He hung there and he gave up his soul. He gave up his last breath. You know, and I just can't imagine. I just can't imagine hanging there and what he did for us. It's probably beyond what our little feeble minds could ever imagine. You think? Then, once he gave up his last breath, they went and pierced him in the side just to make sure. You know, Isaiah 53 tells us that by his stripes we are healed. He was bruised for our iniquity. He was bruised. He was bruised and battered for our sin. You know. 57 says, now evening had come, and there came a rich man from Arimathea named Joseph, who himself had also become a disciple of Jesus. This man went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Then Pilate commanded the body to be given to him. When Joseph had taken the body, he wrapped it in clean linen cloth and laid it in his new tomb, which he had hewn out of rock. And he rolled a large stone against the door of the tomb and departed. And Mary Magdalene was there, and the other Mary, sitting opposite of the tomb. They witnessed it. For those people that don't believe, these people witnessed Jesus being laid in that tomb. They witnessed it. And what's so important about the 12 seeing him die on the cross and Mary Magdalene seeing him put into the tomb, there's still disbelief. Even back then, I can understand why some people cannot believe today, because it's just words in a book. But what about then? They walked with him. They talked with him. They seen him on the cross. They knew that he got put in the tomb. And even after he rose, they still disbelieved. There was still disbelief in that. Still disbelief in that. On the next day which followed, the day of preparation, the chief priests and the Pharisees gathered together to Pilate, saying, sir, we remember while he was still alive how that the deceiver said, after 3 days, I will rise. They still didn't understand what he was talking about. Therefore, command that the tomb be made secure until the third day, lest his disciples come by night and steal him away. And they say to the people, he has risen from the dead, so the last deception will be worse than the first. Pilate said to them, you have a guard. Go your way. Make it secure as you know how. So they went. They made the tomb secure by sealing it, by sealing the stone and setting the guard. They sealed around that stone and that hole in the rock. They sealed that. It's just like sealing your loads on a truck or whatever. You got to cut the band to get it off. Right? It's sealed. Nobody from the outside was to move that stone. It was a big stone. Not even a stone that you and I can move today. It was there. He was sealed in there. He was dead. And the third day he will rise. Mark 16. Mark 16, verse 1. We're going to talk about some of that disbelief. The disbelief that's going on today, believe it or not, went on back then. Mark 16. It says, now when the Sabbath was passed, Mary Magdalene, the mother of James and Salome, bought spices that they might come and anoint him. Very early in the morning, on the first day of the week, they came to the tomb when the sun had risen. And they said among themselves, who will roll away the stone from the door of the tomb for us? Oh, but only did they know. They didn't know yet, did they? But when they looked up, they saw that the stone had been rolled away, for it was very large. And entering the tomb, they saw a young man clothed in a long white robe sitting on the right side. And they were alarmed. But he said to them, do not be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He is risen. He is risen. He is not here. See the place where he lay. But go, tell the disciples and Peter that he is going before you into Galilee. There you will see him as he said to you. So they went out quickly and fled from the tomb. For they resembled and were amazed. And they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. Why were they afraid? Why would they be afraid? They went there to see him and they sent an angel, and the angel told them. He told them exactly what to do. Go tell. As Bryce said this morning, it is our job to go tell the good news. This is the first time somebody had the opportunity, other than Jesus, to go give the good news that he is risen. And what are they? They're scared. They're scared. They're scared to go do it. Disbelief. And I see it all too often nowadays that Christians are too scared to go tell. They go tell the truth. He is risen. By Him being risen, it fulfills everything that the Bible has ever told us. We are going to heaven. We have a place. He is at the right hand of God. They said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. Now, when He rose early on the first day of the week, He appeared to Mary Magdalene, out of whom He had cast 7 demons. She went and told those who had been with Him as they mourned and wept. And when they heard that He was alive, they had seen by her, they did not believe. Do you see how important it is for us to get this message out? Do you understand how important it is that what He went through to save us, that when we accept that we can't just leave it there, that we have to march forward, we have to fight, we can't be afraid, we have to go tell. Because too many people don't believe. Too many people don't believe. It's in black and white. Too many people don't believe. I used to be one of them people years ago. Praise God, I'm not like that now. Praise God, I believe. I'm going to paradise. It says, after that, He appeared in another form to 2 of them as they walked and went into the country. And they went and told it to the rest, but they did not believe them either. He died. He went in the tomb. They see Him go in the tomb. He appeared to them. They went and tell the story, and they still didn't believe. They're still disbelief. Later, He appeared to the 11 as they sat at the table. And He rebuked their unbelief and hardness of heart because they did not believe those who had seen Him after He had risen. There is proof right there that He is risen. He came back. He appeared several times after He had died in the tomb, after He supposedly had risen. He appeared several times, and even the 11 still didn't believe. Still didn't believe. I want to talk about Thomas just a little bit. How many of you heard the words or the phrase, doubting Thomas? You know, and until I become a pastor, I didn't know what that meant. Didn't know where it come from. Didn't have a clue. I just always said, oh, you're a doubting Thomas. Because I'd heard somebody else say it. Didn't know where it come from. This is where it come from. Let's go to John. John chapter 20. John chapter 20. John chapter 20 verse 24. Now Thomas, called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. You got to give him a little bit here. He wasn't with them when Jesus came back, so he still hadn't seen Him, right? So the other disciple therefore said to Him, We have seen the Lord. So He said to them, what Thomas say? Unless I see in His hands the print of the nails and put my hand into His side, I will not believe. And after 8 days, His disciples were again inside, and Thomas with them. Jesus, this is 8 days after Jesus is risen. Jesus came to the doors being shut and stood. Did y'all get that? Jesus came, the door being shut. You reckon Jesus just walked right through that door? Didn't say they opened it and let Him in. Then Jesus came with the door being shut. Jesus came, the door being shut, and stood in the midst and said, peace to you. Then He said to Thomas, reach your finger here. Look at my hands. And reach your hand at here and put it into my side. Do not be unbelieving, but be believing. But be believing. That is the message that we as believers, we've got to get out. We've got to use our own testimony. Whatever it was, the day that you got saved, whatever it was that turned you around, that opened your eyes to God, when God moved on you that day, that is your testimony. No matter how dramatic or no matter how small it is. Because no two people are the same. Amen? My torment in life may have been a whole lot worse than Clint's. I don't know what Clint went through before he come saved. It doesn't matter. The fact is, he's forgiven of it. I'm forgiven of it. You're forgiven of it. The day that you receive it, the day you ask Jesus to come into your life and to be your Lord and Savior, you're forgiven of it, and it is forgotten right then. It is not brought back up by God. It is not brought back up by Jesus. You will not be judged for your sins. You'll be judged for doing what God's asked you to do, whether you've done it or not. Because once your name is written in the book of life, once you're forgiven of your sin, you're forgiven of it. What God's going to do, He's going to hold you accountable for the things that He asked you to do through your Christian walk, through your righteous walk with Him. That's what you'll be judged for. Amen? If you believe, you receive, right? If you believe, you receive. If you believe, you receive. I'm going to read out of Mark one more time. This is Jesus' last order before He ascended to the heavens to sit with our Father. Not His Father, our Father, the same Father, the One. Mark 16, verse 15. I want to start at 14. It says, later He appeared to the 11 as they sat at the table, and He rebuked their unbelief and hardness of heart because they did not believe those who had seen Him after He had risen. After He had risen. 15. And He said to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. Who's doing the condemning? You're condemning yourself. If you don't believe, it's your choice. It's your own free will, either to believe or not to believe. You hold your fate in your hands as I held my fate in my hands. Amen? He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. And these signs will follow. Those who believe in my name, they will cast out demons, they will speak with new tongues. They will take up serpents, and if they drink anything deadly, will by no means hurt them. They will lay hands on the sick, praise God, and they will recover. So then, after the Lord had spoken to them, He received up into heaven, and He sat down at the right hand of God. Amen. Glory to God. That was His last order for us to go out and spread the gospel to every creature. And those that believe and are baptized will have eternal life, and those that do not believe will be condemned. It's your choice right here today. I was speaking with Bryce just a little bit before the service this morning, and we had a pretty good discussion. And I've got something that I want to read to you. It's pretty eye-opening. For those of you that came today, this is your first time here. If I didn't personally greet you, I apologize. And I thank you for being here. If this is your first time here and I spoke to you, then this is kind of where this is going. I don't know you, but I'm going to get to know you. And if somebody asks me if I know you next week, hey, oh so-and-so come to your church Sunday. Oh yeah, I know him. How many of you have ever done something like that? You meet somebody one or two times and they say, hey, oh so-and-so goes to church out there, you know him? Oh yeah, I know him. Well, I don't want to break anybody's heart, but meeting somebody a couple of times, you don't know them, do you? Man, I met you a couple of times, but I really didn't know you. I knew who you were. I knew of you. Jim, same thing with you. I didn't know you for a long time, knew who you were. But what I'm getting to is this passage right here. You can say you know somebody, but deep down inside, what reality is you've only heard of them. You've only met them. You don't truly know them until you spend some time with them, until you fellowship with them, until you hang out with them a little bit, until you really get to know them, is what I'm talking about, knowing somebody, right? Luke 13:24. Strive to enter through the narrow gate, for many, I say to you, will seek to enter and will not be able. 25. When once the master of the house has risen up and shut the door, and you being to stand outside and knock at the door, saying, Lord, Lord, open for us. And he will answer and say to you, I do not know you. Where you are from? Then you will begin to say, we ate and drank in your presence, and you taught in our streets. But he will say, I tell you, I do not know you. Where you are from? Depart from me, all you workers of iniquity. There will be weeping and gnashing of the teeth when you see Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, and yourselves thrust out. What he is telling you right there is, we may sit in church. We may hang out with other Christians. But if you don't truly know God and Jesus, if you from the bottom of your heart, with all your heart, do not accept that, you can sit here and fool yourself. Because I can assure you, there's people in this world that call themselves Christians that do not know God or do not have a relationship with Jesus. They know of Him, they've read about Him, but until you have fellowship and until you accept that into your life with all your heart and what all you believe, when that door is shut, you can beg and you can cry and you can have weeping and gnashing of the teeth. And if God don't know you, it doesn't matter what you did here. All that matters is do you have a relationship with God? And have you accepted Him? Have you asked Him to come into your life with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul? Amen? Amen. Thank everybody for being here today. If you can stand, band, come on up and get y'all to play a little bit. I want to encourage you here today, if God is leading you down to pray, come down and pray. If He is leading you to give your life to Him today, come down. Bryce will be up front. I'll be up front. If you would like to rather talk to somebody in the band about it after church, that's fine. If you want to talk to Mark, anybody, get with them. If you need a blessing, a healing, or you want to pray the sinner's prayer, if you want to give your life to Christ, we'll be down front. Thank y'all for being here today.